Father God, we bow before you, we give you thanks that it is your power, not ours, that we seek. We give you thanks that it is your will, it is your work, not ours, that we seek in this place. And Father, we pray for a real anointing of the Spirit that we might have our eyes on Jesus this morning. And Lord, we pray for that anointing on John and myself tomorrow on Friday as he ministers to his church tomorrow, but Lord, on Friday as he's prepared to minister here in Fort Myer. Father, we just pray that your will be done in this place. Father, that this be not a place where men rule, but where the Holy Spirit rules in the hearts of men. Father, we give you thanks for all you have done. Father, we praise you for the Apostle John. Father, we praise you for this, the book of Revelation that gives us that focus on Jesus. Lord, strengthen us in your power this morning, in your holy name, in the power of the name of Jesus. We just pray that we may focus on him and be just challenged to walk away from the Laodicean era, which has afflicted so many and distracted so many from the truth. Strengthen us that we might walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're on page 82 in the notes, and there was, I think, two people had seen me asking for the book last week, and I brought two along, so if one of them is you, just come and take the book. So in the notes on page 82, and on we're looking at chapter 3, verse 9. And remember, while we're looking at the message of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to the church, to the pastor, to the guardian angel, and to the church at Philadelphia. Remember, while Philadelphia may stand for the missionary church, it stands for churches all through the ages. And that we have every one of the seven churches in Auckland today. Every error and every good thing and every bad thing is found in our city here. And so don't just say, oh, we're in the age of the Church of Laodicea today. No, we're not. Every church is present in the city of Auckland. The challenge for believers is eyes on Jesus. The church is his bride. A bride has her eyes on her husband. If she doesn't, you've got problems. And our eyes are to be on Jesus, off and away from all the errors we see. So the message for each of these churches is to us. It's to stand for Jesus and not to be distracted by evil. The satanic attack on God's people has always been to get our eyes off Jesus and off his word, and onto ourself, our ideas, or the ideas of other people. We must hold to him, and him alone. And in verse 9, we have one of the first exciting indicators of where the revelation of the Lord Jesus is going to go with John, that even though the Jewish people at John's age, right where he is here in the 90s, or the late 80s when he's writing this, right at the end of the first century, the Jewish people of John's city hated him. He's Jewish. John is Jewish. But he is hated by his fellow Jews who have rejected Jesus. He is hated by them because they want only Judaism. They do not want the message of Jesus. And so the strong message here is a message of hope. And often people, when they go through Revelation, just take the messages of warning and just take the messages of threat and danger. They don't pick up the positives. Whenever the Lord says something carefully, get it carefully. Look at every word. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. You go, whoa, that's serious language. And it is. the great tragedy that John had to sit with as a Jew was that his own people had rejected Jesus. The nation had been destroyed as a result in 70 AD, and that those who were worshipping in the synagogues and persisted in rejecting Jesus and hating the Christians, and sadly it was the Jewish people in Ephesus who were reporting on the Christians and having them executed. And John had to sit with the sadness of his own people and possibly his own relatives. Those Pacific Islanders here understand this, because nearly everyone you're related to, that's the thing with my wife, everywhere we go I chuckle. Because whenever I meet a Niuean particularly, I always just introduce myself and say, oh, now my wife is of this family. And they go, oh, da, 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 da. And now, 5 generations back, we're cousins. And that's very Jewish, okay, which is why most Polynesian people understand Jewish ways of thinking instantly, because it's very similar way of thinking. And so for John, you understand the pain John feels when people in his city are reporting on Christians and having them executed by the Romans, and the people who are betraying the Christians may even be distant relatives of John's. And the great pain of that, to recognize that the synagogue that previously taught the Bible in a way to prepare for Messiah suddenly has become a synagogue serving Satan himself. They say they're Jews, and this is the word of the Lord, but they are not. They're Jewish by birth, but they're not Jewish by faith any longer, because to be Jewish means you have to recognize Messiah. And feel a shiver down your spine, because this would have hit John like a pole axe on the head. This is a head-splitting revelation for him. Keep remembering, he's Jewish. And the Lord, just to really lay it on, so John doesn't miss it, says, they are lying. They are now lying about who they are, because having rejected Messiah, they have rejected their Jewishness. But don't stop there, because anti-Semitism stops there. Don't stop there. Behold, I will, future tense, it's starting to happen in the days of, and we'll come back to this, it starts to happen in the 1800s and it's continued through to today. I will make them to come and worship before your feet. The Church of Philadelphia, the missionary church. I will make them, who's them? Those of the synagogue, the Jewish people, will come and worship at your feet. And they will know that I, the God of Israel, have loved you. Now I still get a shiver down my spine when I read that as carefully as I've read it to you. And this is just my encouragement. When you've got a revelation from God, don't miss a word. And we've got the testimony in the scripture, and we're going to see this unfold. So it's a preview of coming attractions here. This is like a trailer to a movie. This verse is a preview to where we're going, because what we're going to see at the end of the revelations that will occur, the visions John will have, we will see the Jewish people reach salvation. And Zechariah, in chapter 10 of Zechariah, had prophesied the Jewish people will look upon him who they pierced. So we've got very clear prophecy in the Old Testament and very clear prophecy in the New, that the Jewish people, while rejecting the Lord as Messiah, will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord as their Messiah at a certain point. And that what John is identifying is that the Church of Philadelphia is the starting point of the process. Now let me just explain it historically. And this is why many commentators will say each of these churches is a historic period. And it's true, but don't stop there, as I say, because they occur at all times. But the Church of Philadelphia covers the missionary church from about 1720, 1740, really right to the end. Missionary-minded churches from that time, from the late 1700s, begin specific ministries to the Jews for the first time since the first century. There's almost no attempt to reach Jews for Jesus from about 130 AD to about 1740, 1750. The church forgets that the order is to the Jew first. But it's recaptured in the days of the Great Awakening in the 1740s and 50s. And by the end of that century, there are specific missions to the Jewish people. Very interesting. They start in Germany. They then take root in England and then in the United States. And in the 1700s and the 1800s, hundreds of thousands of Jewish people find Jesus, find Yeshua HaMashiach, find Jesus as their Messiah. And we get men like Alfred Edersheim, who writes an amazing, it's still worth getting, his life of Jesus. Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish man saved in one of those missions, who becomes an Anglican minister and writes Jesus the Messiah. Still a book worth getting, Alfred Edersheim. Now, what the Bible teaches, and Zechariah particularly, is that the beginning will build to the point where there will be, at a certain point, a massive revival amongst Israel, and what John is going to have revealed is that it's going to occur, that Zechariah chapter 10 is going to be fulfilled right in the midst of what he's going to see as the Great Tribulation period. And that, in effect, the church is preparing the way for the Jewish people as a nation to come back to God. And the Bible is clear, they will. Now, I just want to give you another point, which I've mentioned before, but I don't want people to forget. The Bible is also clear that the Arab people will come to Jesus as well. And I remind you that Jesus orders the disciples of the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 to flee to Arab countries, which is not something that you would do if you were smart at this point. But if they have accepted Jesus, suddenly it becomes something you realize why Jesus orders it. So what we see in Scripture is hope as we focus towards the end, not despair. Now I'm just going to flag that because we're going to see it as we unfold. So don't ask me to explain it because I'm going to in the weeks to come when we get into Revelation 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. We will get there. But that's where it is. Okay. So what John is seeing in this verse is that something's going to start, but you ain't seeing nothing yet as to what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So be in hope, not in despair, when you look today. Now, the doctrine of worship on page 83 is an important one, and this is one of those for home group study. Whether you're going through Revelation with your home group or anywhere else, the doctrine of worship is really important. Worship, point three, is an attitude. The words for worship in the Greek language of the New Testament, four very key words: prostration, lack of arrogance, standing in holy awe, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, acting with devotion, focused on others and focused on the Lord. Worship is a mental attitude, and attitude transforms actions. When people are walking in the Spirit, it is their attitude, it is their heart that you will notice in their actions. When people are walking in their own strength, it's only their actions that will be seen. It's only themselves that will be seen. Worship is selflessness. It is not selfishness. When people are worshipping in a selfish, self-centered, self-important way, they're not walking in the Spirit. Worship is Christ-centered, and worship covers a lot more than just singing. And I'll leave you to go through this because I want you, this is something to meditate on. Worship is the reading, the hearing of God's Word, the bottom of page 83. Worship is just when you're studying the Word. When you're opening the Word at home and studying it, it should be a worshipful experience. Now think about the definitions. What does it mean? It means you are prostrating yourself before the prophet who wrote the Word. You're opening your heart. You are, as you let the Word into your spirit, you are putting arrogance aside. You are standing in the fear of the Lord, the holy reverence. So you're approaching the Word reverentially, not arrogantly. You know, I was taught by people as a young believer so dogmatically. It took the Holy Spirit years to knock me around before I would let the Holy Spirit and the Word teach me, because every time I was opening the Bible, I was telling it what to say. Do you understand what I mean? Often we can go into the Word and we are so busy reading our beliefs in that we don't let the Word hit us. The Holy Spirit wants to open us up, not have us pick things that suit our beliefs and build a wall. The Lord wants us to take the walls down and be built up His way in the Spirit. And so teaching, reading, studying, preaching, praise, worship, good works. You see, the sausage sizzle, it's good because we got the opportunity. A sausage sizzle, oh, look, hold on. A sausage sizzle, just as though everyone's sitting back from me, is worship. Okay? People say, a sausage sizzle isn't worship. It is. It's a person cooking the sausages is praising the Lord in all they do, and is doing it with a heart to serve, and is praising God with every person they give a sausage to. You see, it's doing the dishes is worship. Taking the chairs down is what people say to me. See, often people are surprised that I rejoiced in taking the chairs down. And I've had some people say, don't you want people, you know, the young guys to put the chairs down on some Friday night? I say, no. No. Aren't you offended that people haven't set the place up for you? No. It gives me a chance to worship. You see, worship is, every chair I put down, I can give thanks to God, but who's going to sit on it? You see, everything we do is worship when our attitude is transformed. And so what we see in verse 9 is the attitude of the Jewish people at Ephesus in John's day. The attitude of the Jewish people at Philadelphia in the synagogue there was satanic. They had not only rejected Jesus, they were determined to kill everyone who followed Jesus. It was a satanic thing. What had been wonderful, a synagogue where the Old Testament was preached, had become a center of satanic worship. But that's not the end of the story. John said, the Lord says to John, there is hope. I'm going to do something. Now, we have seen it. It begins in the 1740s, and it's continuing today in Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, and our friend Arnold Fruchtenbaum's ministry, Ariel Ministries. There's a whole range of ministries today which are going directly to the Jewish people, and thousands of Jewish people are being saved every year with these ministries. We are seeing verse 9 fulfilled, but the best is still to come, and John's going to reveal that to us in the chapters to come. Verse 10. Remember, Philadelphia has no condemnation. It's the one church with the initial one, Ephesus, is, you know, lost first love with Ephesus. But Philadelphia has no condemnation. It's the real missionary-oriented church. Because you have kept the word of my patience. And that's the thing. God is patient. And get that word, hupomone. It's a word, a military word in the Greek. It's the word for the toughest Roman soldier who just is built like the proverbial brick outhouse. He will not move. It's the toughest word in the New Testament in the Greek language. Hupomone. We translate it patience, endurance in other places, continuance. It means this is a soldier who just is on the rock and leans into the enemy and he will not be moved. We used to sing a chorus in the 60s about we will not be moved. And that's very biblical. We are not to be moved off the rock that is Jesus. And we've got to remember, God is patient. I give thanks every day that the Lord is patient with me. But God is patient even with those at this time who hate him. The synagogue of Satan is going to become God's people again. And the Lord's reminding us, he does work where we give up. And it's the challenge not to give up. I will also keep you from the hour of temptation which will come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this is the first indication that the Church of Philadelphia goes right to the end. It's not replaced by Laodicea. Laodicea is running alongside it. And this is the clue, as I say, that even though it's the missionary church, which people would date from about 1720, 1740, and many would say, well, it finishes at 1900 and then you've got Laodicea. No, actually, this is the indication that both are running parallel, and of course you've got all the others as well. All these churches are running parallel. And our challenge, and I believe our strong challenge in this church, is to be like Philadelphia. To stand with God's people through the ages who had walked in the Spirit in obedience to the Word and to have faith and focus forward. Now, this is an area, when I smile at this, this is an area where our pastor Terry and I disagreed. And those of you who know how much we disagreed on this, those who really knew were always surprised at how well he and I got on. And it's really funny because whenever we got onto the subject of the rapture, because I'm going to, on page 85, introduce you to the concept which I believe comes from this verse and large numbers of others of a pre-tribulational rapture. And Terry didn't believe in that. He still doesn't. And we're still friends. And it was very, very funny because when we would do programs over there in the corner, all the Word for You programs were always were filmed just over there in that corner. And the guys on the cameras, when they knew we were talking about prophecy, they would try to get us arguing. Because they said, it'd be good television if you two guys really argued. We never would. Why? Because we were there to focus on Jesus, not our disagreements. Now, organizations and churches have split over pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, post-tribulational rapture, okay? They've split. We don't. Why? Because we walk in the Spirit. And I'm being very deliberately inflammatory by my words here. Because you don't fall out with your brother or sister over an issue of prophetic interpretation. You never fall out. Why? Because at the time of its fulfillment, you will know who's right. And neither of you in the Spirit will do the Nelson. What's the Nelson? Those of you know Simpsons? Ha ha. None of you will be doing the ha ha. I was right. None of you. Why? Because if you're a believer in the Lord, will you be looking at another believer and saying, I was right. You'll be filled in the Spirit. You will be... Where are your eyes? They're on Jesus. They're not on each other. So this is a great doctrine which amplifies the issue of walking in the Spirit, not in your own arrogance. In Christ Jesus, you can agree to differ with your brother because you know, and Terry and I have a very great relationship in this area. Because he will say to me, look, when it's all happening, I'll just say to you, it's okay, John, I'm here to support you. And I put my arm and say, it's okay, Terry, because on the way up, we'll be looking at Jesus anyway. Now, the key element is both of us are focused on one thing, serving the Lord now. Now remember, you shall know them by their fruits. And the fruit is always the service of the Lord to the glory of his name. So while I'm going to go down a pre-tribulational view, because I believe that's what's here, relax, do the study yourself, and let the Spirit guide you on it. You won't find me arguing with you in the process, but the result of your belief, I want to challenge you, the result of your belief should be active service focused on him right to the end, whatever that is. And having studied this obviously for many years and having taught it recently, now I've been a believer for 45 years. I didn't teach the book of Revelation until 2 years ago. And I think that was about right. Because it's a book where you need the other 65 really clearly understood before you go into this one. But even having said that, what the Lord has shown me is keep your eyes on me, keep serving. Whatever happens and unfolds, you now know what the plan is. If you see it happening, you just go, hey, okay, it might be a mid one. Yeah, it's not, it's clearly not pretty. It's not, and you just relax and carry on. Why? Because I'm not depending on someone's book. I'm not depending on someone's opinion. I'm looking only to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith. So while we might have a doctrinal position, we focus on him, not the doctrinal position, and we don't argue with people. We focus on Jesus. So go through that. There's a couple of good studies there to look at. Noah's Ark is a great one to focus on because that is the image, that is the analogy that we have for the way God protects in the midst of tribulation, as well as the way God protects from tribulation. And so the good challenge, both sides there. Page 88, the doctrine of obedience is absolutely crucial. Because as we approach a time of persecution, and you've got to keep remembering, the Roman authorities are the ones who have imprisoned John on Patmos to kill him. Not directly, but by starvation and hard work. He's in his 80s, and he's working in the mines. That's how they try to kill people on Patmos. They put them in the mines, you can still see them today, and they tried to work them to death. And John is in his 80s when he goes there, and in God's grace, he survives. Large numbers of his church are murdered by the authorities, just taken onto the street and killed. Others are killed in the arena for the entertainment of the pagan crowds, torn apart by animals, or killed by gladiators. John, still with Paul, is saying, be obedient to the state. Now this is the big challenge to us. We must stand against things that are wrong, but we must be prepared to be executed for our beliefs, not raise rebellion against the state. And Paul will remind believers, even in his last letter, that they are still to be obedient to authority from jail, where he's going to be taken out and beheaded by that authority. He's still submitted to the acts. So we've got a tremendous example of humility and obedience with these men. And they saw what the Spirit was doing through their witness unto death. And it is a challenge to us, and it's something to sit with here, because these guys weren't in an environment where the state was friendly, and we are moving steadily into an environment where the state is unfriendly, where every religion will be respected except Christianity. Okay, so you can, in many government departments, in quangos and other things that they call themselves, they will respect everyone's culture and religion except yours. Relax and enjoy it. Be obedient, but stand for the truth. And there's a principle there is point 8, when you're ordered to do something that is against the Lord's will, directly against the Lord's word, you are to disobey. You're to do so openly and take any penalty there is for it, without feeling hard done by it, because so have your brothers and sisters in Christ suffered before you. So the Lord will protect those who are his and will not allow for them to be tested above what they are able to stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Romans 8:28. Very important promises that we stand upon like rock, because they are part of the rock that is Christ, they are his words. We will be kept out of testing. This is a phrase that reminds us that we've got to be very discriminating, and we've got to be aware that there will be massive discrimination against Bible-believing believers as we move towards the end, but we will be kept out of this horror as we walk with Jesus. The challenge for believers, we walk with Jesus and we're kept out of danger. We said, but hang on, you just said we can be killed. Yeah, but we're killed in the Lord's will. That's fine. You say, hey, it's not fine, I've just been killed. You've gone to be with the Lord and you've won the martyr's crown. In heaven there'll be no problem. So there's a slight problem here, I've been killed. Yes, but if you're in the Lord's will, that's where you're to be. But what you have is God's word on it. You will not be put into a situation that the Holy Spirit can't keep you in, deliver you from, or control. We are not in the hands of men, we are in the hands of God. And that's the principle that the Holy Spirit, through the Lord's direct word to John, is giving us all through this book. And what you will see is in the worst, apparently, the most scary visions he's going to receive, and they're scary visions. Just a preview of where we're going. Less than 5% of the entire population of the world survive. Now recognize what Revelation's going to describe is the death of well over 90% of the people on the earth. The total destruction and stinking of the oceans of the earth. The total flattening of the mountain ranges, the total destruction of the land, and yet the Lord will restore it all and rule over the earth. There is good news right at the end, and there's good news all the way through. Even though it's horrific, what you're going to see is every time there's something that makes you go, whoa. There is something that makes you go, hallelujah, Lord. If you divide back onto page 89 in the notes, if you divide up some of these sub-points, you would get about 70 things. So if you want to have a different number, please have a different number. But the theologians in the 1920s who sat down and thought about this identified 34 things that God has already done for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. When you are entered into union with Him, at least 34 things have been given to you, and any time you are depressed, any time you are feeling pressed down, any time you're feeling that you're just barely hanging in there, this is spiritual first aid, because every one of these points should be hallelujahed over, because when you start praising God for what you've already been given, you forget the poor me syndrome. Now, it's almost like a child sitting on a mountain of presents, but looking at the empty part of the room and saying, I don't have anything, I'm all alone, no one loves me. And all they have to do is turn around and the entire room is filled with things that show they are loved. Many believers don't know what God's done for them. They just haven't entered into the grace that He's already provided. Young believers need to be taught this. And if you want to start anywhere with young believers, this is a great one to start. You are part of the plan of God. I won't cover everything, but you can see there's five sub-points. You're reconciled to Him. You're redeemed. All condemnation is removed. You are under God's grace, not His judgment. All your sins were judged and are gone. You are dead to your old life. You're alive to God. You are free from the demands of the old law. You are born again. You are regenerated. You're adopted. You've been taken from one family and adopted into another. You're a member of the royal family of God. You are declared acceptable to God. See, think about the things that young believers or depressed believers, everything that they think and feel is answered by these points. You are acceptable. You're made righteous. You're sanctified. You're perfected. You're made qualified in Him. You're justified. You're forgiven. You're brought close. You're delivered from the kingdom of Satan. You're in the kingdom of God. You're on a secure foundation, not your works, but His for you. You are a gift. I love this, John. I'm looking forward to getting into this in John's Gospel. You are a gift from God the Father to the Son. You're delivered from the power of your old sin nature. You can choose to walk back in it, but you're delivered from it. Just walk in the Spirit and receive that deliverance. You are appointed priests unto God. You don't have to go to a priest. You are a priest. A pastor isn't a priest. A pastor is a shepherd to protect and feed the flock, to care for them, not to fleece them, not to chop them up for mutton, but to feed them and protect them from wolves. But you are priests. You don't need anyone to pray to the Lord. You're able to say, Father, and you are right there in the throne room of heaven. You're a priest before God. You're holy. I don't feel holy. You are holy in God's sight. Why? Because you've been covered by the blood of Christ. And you are a member of the royal family of God. Now, this is a big one for me, because I want to challenge all believers to behave with dignity. Why? You are a member of the royal family of God. You are in Christ Jesus' royalty. And that's why believers should always behave with dignity. Why? Because you are a member of the royal family of God. You are superior to the angels. You have more available power than the angels. You say, what? Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you. The Lord Jesus is alongside you. A guardian angel is your servant behind you. You are in a place of power to walk in it. You are under the care of God. as a chosen people, a peculiar people. And many people say, amen to that, we're peculiar. Now, of course, go into the original on that and realize peculiar means special, called, set apart, special. And I mean to be special. And I always say, if you're weird, celebrate your weirdness. Be weird with bells on. And just really be the person God's called you to be. You are under the most care, much more care of God. Your object of His love, His grace, your access to Him. Object of His power, His faithfulness, His peace, His consolation, His intercession. Now see, that's all sub-points, not, you see what it's given Him. You're God's inheritance, you're beneficiaries, you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Christ of eternity. What you see is just a curtain raiser, the main events to come. God has got more for you and I than we could ever imagine. We have a new position. Yeah, we are written. We are there. You are recipients of eternal life. You are members of the family of God. You are light. You are united in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You are recipients of the ministries of the Spirit. You are glorified in Him. You are complete in Him. You are possessors of every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. Enter into, can you see why Paul says, enter into the grace that was given to you. And so many believers don't even understand a fraction of the grace that was given to them. What we are wanting to do is fire ourselves up in the Lord. The application, the Lord Jesus is coming. When He comes, He's going to come swiftly. He's going to catch people unawares. There's no time to do stuff that you haven't done. Our big challenge, and this once again, the fruit of a theological belief is always going to be Holy Spirit empowered action. You get someone sitting around in a white sheet waiting for the Lord to come, you know they are either need a good psychiatrist or they're a believer who has got off the track. No Holy Spirit empowered believer is sitting on the premises. They'll be standing on the premises and serving the Lord. And the Lord's word is clear. When I come, when I move, I'm going to move. And there'll be no time to say, oh, hang on, Lord, I've got 15 people on my list. Jesus says, when I move, I'm going to move. Every day, walk in the Spirit, then you are not going to be in a place where you're going to say, I've missed something. You will not miss anything if you walk in the Lord. Stability, absolute stability in Him. We can lose rewards. Rewards are only for those who win. But we can't lose salvation. Oh, that's the other thing I was thinking about. NGO. Yeah. Yeah.
You've got to respect and be aware for those people.
Yeah.
And that's by the values of the organisation you
work for.
But you have your personal beliefs.
Yeah.
You're not allowed to express in the workplace.
Yeah.
But that's the safest thing to do, to be young in that person for things with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now here's Vicky's point. This is the key. When you're in a situation, and you'll find yourself more and more in this place, because we're in this very much Laodicean time. We'll get to there next week more fully. But where there is compromise, and where you're being told you can't stand for the truth openly, and where you can't even minister because you'll be told off, or you'll be fired instantly, what do we do? In the power of the Spirit, we exercise our position as priests of the Most High God, and we cover the place in prayer, and we seek the Holy Spirit's power to open the lives of those the Holy Spirit is working upon, that we might minister with the Spirit in partnership with the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to those who are being saved. I keep coming back to the early church when they ministered Luke says, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Our challenge is to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and walk with the Spirit to minister into those people's lives. Where you are not allowed to speak, and in the Muslim world, those of you who come from Muslim countries understand this, in the Muslim world you cannot open, you just don't stand on a street corner and start preaching the gospel. And Paul didn't do that in many places either. He went into the synagogue because that's where there was an open door. He always looked for the door. Prayer is seeking the open door, and it is seeking what the Holy Spirit is doing that you might minister into where the Spirit is. And that's our challenge. Walk with God. We don't scheme. We don't plot. We don't plan. We don't have a committee meeting to work a strategy. We pray and walk with God, and He opens the door. The power of the Church of Philadelphia and why they are not criticized is their power in prayer. Now, those of you who have read, and it's on the CD, and if anyone doesn't have it, just get it in Psalm CD number 1, The Great Awakening. And I wrote it last year, a book on the Great Awakening from 1720 through to about 1820. It's a period of history which is covered prophetically by this book of the Church of Philadelphia. What you see in that period was the power with men like William Wilberforce was that they gathered for prayer. And in the movie Amazing Grace, you get a glimpse of it, but it only goes so far. The Clapham Group, as it was called, met in the house of the Countess of Huntingdon, a woman of the aristocracy, very wealthy, who opened her mansion for prayer meetings. And it was people gathering and just opening their hearts, their wallets, their lives, their families, opening everything to what God was doing, that sees everything we still reap provided. Slavery was abolished in the British Empire. Prison reform begins. Orphans, widows, ministries to the prostitutes in the streets, ministries to the Jewish people, the British and Foreign Bible Society, the missionary societies that start the great missions into America and to Africa, all begin. If you want one place, the Countess of Huntingdon's prayer room. If you want to go to a place today where you'll still feel it, John Wesley's prayer room in Bunhill Fields in London. Just go there. If you're in London, go to Bunhill Fields and you'll see the graves of many of those who led that great revival. But go across and go through his house. And just off his bedroom is the prayer room. His Bible's still open. The place he kneeled is still there. And if it's quiet, you can actually kneel there. But you don't need to. Just stand there in that little room and give thanks. Because it's prayer that powerfully transformed England, Ireland, Wales, and Scotland, and then into America. It's prayer that focus, and it's prayer that we see in the Church of Philadelphia. These people understood that if they plotted and planned in their parlors, they got what plotting and planning does, an organization. But when they prayed, they still set up organizations, but they got what God wanted. They got Holy Spirit empowered things happening, which we still see working in our own day. And the Lord's promise, verse 12, and we'll finish here so that we can be clear of the car park. To him that overcomes, now what does that mean? It's the person who is absolutely focused on what God wants, not what they want. The person who overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You say, wow, that's pretty interesting, weird stuff. And I'll pick up at that weird stuff next week, because I want us to see what it means, because what it means is the Lord is calling out his people to be a people for his name. He is building his church and he wants his name upon it. Father God, we bow before you and we pray for your power upon your people, your Holy Spirit's power through your people. We seek your power and your way in this place, nothing else. Lord, we pray for safety, we pray for blessing, we pray, Lord, just for the Spirit to move on the car boot sale. Lord, just let this be not just a fundraiser, but a blessing to people and an encouragement in Jesus' name. Bless us, Lord, and as we go, give us journeying mercies and bring us safely to worship you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you divide, so back onto page 89 in the note, if you divide up some of these subpoints, you would get about 70 things. So if you want to have a different number, please have a different number. But the theologians in the 1920s who sat down and thought about this identified 34 things that God has already done for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. When you are entered into union with him, at least 34 things have been given to you, and any time you are depressed, any time you are feeling pressed down, any time you're feeling that you're just barely hanging in there, this is spiritual first aid, because every one of these points should be hallelujahed over, because when you start praising God for what you've already been given, you forget the poor me syndrome. Now, it's almost like a child sitting on a mountain of presents but looking at the empty part of the room and saying, I don't have anything, I'm all alone, no one loves me, and all they have to do is turn around and the entire room is filled with things that show they are loved. Many believers don't know what God's done for them. They just haven't entered into the grace that he's already provided. Young believers need to be taught this. And if you want to start anywhere with young believers, this is a great one to start. You are part of the plan of God. I won't cover everything, but you can see there's five sub-points. You're reconciled to him. You're redeemed. All condemnation is removed. You are under God's grace, not his judgment. All your sins were judged and are gone. You are dead to your old life. You're alive to God. You are free from the demands of the old law. You are born again. You are regenerated. You're adopted. You've been taken from one family and adopted into another. You're a member of the royal family of God. You are declared acceptable to God. See, you think about the things that young believers or depressed believers, everything that they think and feel is answered by these points. You are acceptable. You're made righteous. You're sanctified. You're perfected. You're made qualified in him. You're justified. You're forgiven. You're brought close. You're delivered from the kingdom of Satan. You're in the kingdom of God. You're on a secure foundation, not your works, but his for you. You are a gift. I love this, John. I'm looking forward to getting into this in John's Gospel. You are a gift from God the Father to the Son. You're delivered from the power of your old sin nature. You can choose to walk back in it, but you're delivered from it. Just walk in the Spirit and receive that deliverance. You're appointed priests unto God. You don't have to go to a priest. You are a priest. A pastor isn't a priest. A pastor is a shepherd to protect and feed the flock, to care for them, not to fleece them, not to chop them up for mutton, but to feed them and protect them from wolves. But you are priests. You don't need anyone to pray to the Lord. You're able to say, Father, and you are right there in the throne room of heaven. You're a priest before God. You are holy. Because I don't feel holy. You are holy in God's sight. Why? Because you've been covered by the blood of Christ. And you are a member of the royal family of God. Now, this is a big one for me, because I want to challenge all believers to behave with dignity. Why? You are a member of the royal family of God. You are in Christ Jesus royalty. And that's why believers should always behave with dignity. Why? Because you are a member of the royal family of God. You are superior to the angels. You have more available power than the angels. So what? Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you. The Lord Jesus is alongside you. A guardian angel is your servant behind you. You are in a place of power. Walk in it. You are under the care of God as a chosen people, a peculiar people. And many people say, amen to that. We're peculiar. And of course, go into the original on that and realize peculiar means special, called, set apart. Special. We are meant to be special. And I always say, if you're weird, celebrate your weirdness. Be weird with bells on. And just really be the person God's called you to be. You are under the most care, much more care of God. Your object of His love is grace. You have access to Him. Object of His power is faithfulness, His peace, His consolation, His intercession. Now see, that's all sub-points, not... You see, well, it's about 70 of them. You're God's inheritance, you're beneficiaries, you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Christ of eternity. What you see is just a curtain raiser, the main events to come. God has got more for you and I than we could ever imagine. We have a new position. Yeah, we are both. We are written. We are there. You are recipients of eternal life. You're members of the family of God. You are light. You're united in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You're recipients of the ministries of the Spirit. You're glorified in Him. You're complete in Him. You are possessors of every spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. Enter into, can you see why Paul says, enter into the grace that was given to you. And so many believers don't even understand a fraction of the grace that was given to them. What we are wanting to do is fire ourselves up in the Lord. The application, the Lord Jesus is coming. When He comes, He's going to come swiftly. He's going to catch people unawares. There's no time to do stuff that you haven't done. Our big challenge, and this, once again, the fruit of a theological belief is always going to be Holy Spirit empowered action. You get someone sitting around in a white sheet waiting for the Lord to come, you know they are either need a good psychiatrist or they're a believer who has got off the track. No Holy Spirit empowered believer is sitting on the premises. They'll be standing on the promises and serving the Lord. And the Lord's word is clear. When I come, when I move, I'm going to move. And there'll be no time to say, oh, hang on, Lord, I've got 15 people on my list. Jesus says, when I move, I'm going to move. Every day, walk in the Spirit, then you are not going to be in a place where you're going to say, I've missed something. You will not miss anything if you walk in the Lord. Stability, absolute stability in Him. We can lose rewards. Rewards are only for those who win. But we can't lose salvation.
Were you listening for an MBO?
Oh, that's the other thing I was thinking about, NGO. Yeah.
I work in an area which helps people
treat
people. You've got to respect and assist and be there for those people.
Yeah.
You have to abide by the values of the organisation you work
yeah.
for, but you have your personal beliefs.
Yeah.
You're not allowed to express in the workplace.
Yeah.
So if the safest thing to do is be hounding that person for free through the Holy Spirit, and I hope that there might be an opportunity.
Okay, now here's Vicky's point, but this is key. When you're in a situation, and you'll find yourself more and more in this place, because we're in this very much Laodicean time, we'll get to there next week more fully, but where there is compromise and where you're being told you can't stand for the truth openly, and where you can't even minister because you'll be told off, or you'll be fired instantly, what do we do? In the power of the Spirit, we exercise our position as priests of the Most High God, and we cover the place in prayer, and we seek the Holy Spirit's power to open the lives of those the Holy Spirit is working upon, that we might minister with the Spirit in partnership with the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to those who are being saved. I keep coming back to the early church when they ministered. Luke says, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Our challenge is to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and walk with the Spirit to minister into those people's lives. Where you are not allowed to speak, and in the Muslim world, those of you who come from Muslim countries understand this. In the Muslim world, you cannot open, you just don't stand on a street corner and start preaching the gospel. And Paul didn't do that in many places either. He went into the synagogue because that's where there was an open door. He always looked for the door. Prayer is seeking the open door, and it is seeking what the Holy Spirit is doing that you might minister into where the Spirit is. And that's our challenge. Walk with God. We don't scheme. We don't plot. We don't plan. We don't have a committee meeting to work a strategy. We pray and walk with God, and He opens the door. The power of the Church of Philadelphia and why they are not criticized is their power in prayer. Now, those of you who have read, and it's on the CD, and if anyone doesn't have it, just get it, and it's on CD number one, The Great Awakening. And I wrote it last year, a book on the Great Awakening from 1720 through to about 1820. It's a period of history which is covered prophetically by this book of the Church of Philadelphia. What you see in that period was the power with men like William Wilberforce, was that they gathered for prayer. And in the movie Amazing Grace, you get a glimpse of it, but it only goes so far. The Clapham Group, as it was called, met in the house of the Countess of Huntingdon, a woman of the aristocracy, very wealthy, who opened her mansion for prayer meetings. And it was people gathering and just opening their hearts, their wallets, their lives, their families, opening everything to what God was doing, that sees everything we still reap provided. Slavery was abolished in the British Empire. Prison reform begins. Orphans, widows, ministries to the prostitutes in the streets, ministries to the Jewish people, the British and Foreign Bible Society, the missionary societies that start the great missions into America and to Africa, all begin, if you want one place, the Countess of Huntingdon's prayer room. If you want to go to a place today where you'll still feel it, John Wesley's prayer room in Bunhill Fields in London. Just go there. If you're in London, go to Bunhill Fields and you'll see the graves of many of those who led that great revival. but go across and go through his house. And just off his bedroom is the prayer room. His Bible's still open. The place he kneels is still there. And if it's quiet, you can actually kneel there. But you don't need to. Just stand there in that little room and give thanks. Because it's prayer that powerfully transformed England, Ireland, Wales and Scotland, and then into America. It's prayer that focused, and it's prayer that we see in the Church of Philadelphia. These people understood that if they plotted and planned in their parlors, they got what plotting and planning does, an organization. But when they prayed, they still set up organizations. But they got what God wanted. They got Holy Spirit empowered things happening, which we still see working in our own day. And the Lord's promise, verse 12, and we'll finish here so that we can be clear of the car park. To him that overcomes, now what does that mean? It's the person who is absolutely focused on what God wants, not what they want. The person who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You say, wow, that's pretty interesting, weird stuff. And I'll pick up at that weird stuff next week. Because I want us to see what it means. Because what it means is the Lord is calling out his people to be a people for his name. He is building his church and he wants his name upon it. Father God, we bow before you and we pray for your power upon your people, your Holy Spirit's power through your people. We seek your power and your way in this place, nothing else. Lord, we pray for safety, we pray for blessing, we pray, Lord, just for the Spirit to move on the car boot sale. Lord, just let this be not just a fundraiser, but a blessing to people and an encouragement in Jesus' name. Bless us, Lord, and as we go, give us journeying mercies and bring us safely to worship you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.